Good to see everybody today. So this has been quite an eventful week. I suppose most of us have been paying attention to the fire events around here in Southern California and other things like that. And so I've been watching TV like all the rest of you. And it just struck me that one thing that's extremely important for us to understand is that not only do we want good government to take care of us and people in the various aspects of law and order to protect us and people to do the right thing in politics and all that, but I think that sometimes we don't understand how really powerful we are as a church. Because behind all of these things are often spiritual powers and principalities and things that are motivating people to do bad things and to be empowered. And it's important that we understand that even something that seems as real and as threatening as a fire actually has spiritual origins. And just what's bad's bad and what's good's good. And bad comes as its source from the evil one and good from God, right? I think sometimes people get offended at the simplicity of that. But I'll guarantee you, with regard to what Southern California is going through, it's not just a political issue or administrative failure issue. It's a spiritual issue. It's a demonic issue. And if you don't understand that, you're sort of liable to lots of crazy things. And I think things aren't always what they seem. Even in the Lord, I had a dramatic experience this morning. I'm still having a really hard time speaking, even today, because I'm thinking about how wonderful it was. Someone close to me has been really struggling and with mental illness, and some of you know what that's like in your family. And I was walking by their door, and I just stopped for a moment because I heard them singing. There wasn't any music or anything. And they were singing this Josh Groban song, you know, just as an act of worship before the Lord, you know, in their room. When I am down and oh, my soul so weary, when troubles come. And my heart be burdened, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. You're singing this to the top of his lungs. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up, walk on stormy seas. You're singing that over and over again. So I've been to church the second time today. I already had it once this morning. And that person also had church. Probably still is having church, right? So I want to talk to you today about the power of the people called by God's name. I think sometimes in events that we've been experiencing lately in our area, it just seems like sometimes things can be overwhelming to the place where you just is having a hard time coping, or how could this ever be better, you know? Especially when things are a little bit out of control. I think the COVID thing felt a lot like that, you know. We've had some very crazy times in America lately, you know, living all these years without really much concern other than maybe a distant war here or there, but having these kind of events in your face, threatening your life, threatening your ability to meet and gather and do normal things in your very homes and everything. It's really quite remarkable. And so we're in that space again today, and really, and I just I think everybody in this room understands we're in a grave threat right now. I just look outside the door, I look at the mountains, I see around me, and I realize how every community here is a threat. It's of concern. We're not even sure all the origins of these things, but it's just, I have a feeling that in the middle of all this, not only has there been some unusual coincidences that sparked the fire, but then there's people out running around setting fires. I think that's also a part of this. I think, and it's just so demonic, and it's hard to believe that that could happen. But that's what's upon us, right? Yeah. And it also strikes me that a lot of these things have to have demonic origins. The murder of people and the destruction and of lives. And so I think that we have both a problem and an opportunity here, an opportunity to see some amazing things happen. Some of the things happen from the inside out. So it's one thing to live this life without Jesus, you know. It's another thing to live this life with Jesus. As we see outward things burn away and can be lost in a second, in a moment, right? A car accident happens, something happens where you fall or have some sort of issue that, you know, in your physical life and or, you know, fires or whatever it is, right? It can happen in a moment of time. And it's just so important to understand that as believers, we're not of the same cloth. We're not in the same space. We not only don't respond the same way, but we're all along praying that worse doesn't happen, and we're even praying before it happens that God would deliver us from evil even before it happens. So these prayers that God taught us to pray and the relationship with Him we have is so incredibly important in times like this. And I love this passage, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name, and I'm looking at a whole bunch of people called by God's name today, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, land. So in that land, it's not just that Christians are living on their land, but their land around them. What good is it going to be to us to have all of our houses and everything preserved and all of our neighbors totally destroyed and every service around us destroyed and police are nowhere to be found and all of that? We are intimately connected to our community, right? And it's so important that we understand that and then connect that community with God's amazing grace, right? And so I think that's what this Psalm 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from, interestingly enough, their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven their wicked ways, not just the wicked ways of those out there, their own ways. Amen. Take responsibility for their own life, for their own walk with the Lord. Then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. So it's interesting because the people that are called by God's name, it's important that they humble themselves, right? And maybe that might result in humility somewhere else as well, but we turn, seek God's face, and we turn from our ways, right? Then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. So God's people are in a different category. It's been that way with the Old Testament people and now with the New Testament people. We literally walk to the beat of a different drummer.
Amen.
And we're responsible in a way that the rest of the world isn't responsible. So I was reflecting over some scripture that I know. One of them was this dedication of the temple built by Solomon. So the prayers offered during that dedication when Solomon built this temple to the Lord are directly relevant to our problems because the prayer material there is just amazing. And so he built this temple for the Lord. His father David started it. So he builds this temple, and finally, after years and years of construction, it was done, right? And so then they dedicated it. And I want to just read the verses here as they have this amazing. So basically, the building the temple was really not just a building, it was the center of religious activity where God decided to put his presence and where God ruled the nation, right? And if they were cooperating with God, it went well with them. And if they didn't, it didn't. And if they worshiped in that temple and spent the time and gave the sacrifice that were required, it went well with them. But if they didn't, it didn't go well with them, right? And they knew it, and many times they forgot. So in some of these verses, you get some of that reflected. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 12 to 15. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Now he'd made a bronze platform, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high. and placed it in at the center of the outer court. He stood on the platform and then knelt down before the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands before heaven. Now, this is the king. This is the leader, right? He said, Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven and on earth. And you who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way, you have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it as it is today. So he's talking about the completion of a dream that was in David, his father's heart. Now he's completing it, right? The construction of it. Then I'm going to skip down to a couple of verses. Then he says that he's really excited about the temple, but then he says something that's quite profound for in the Old Testament, but obvious to us in the New Testament. But will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. So this temple, this church, whatever, is just a tool, right? But the real temples are sitting out in the crowd there. The individual temples that we are now, the New Testament reveals, right, as God's church. And then what we are corporately, the gathering. And the building is just a nice way to gather, right? It's a tool, right? Yet, Lord my God, give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be open toward this temple day and night. So in New Testament terms, that would be whenever two or three gather together, or a larger gathering like this, the people of God. May your eyes be open toward this temple day and night. Wow. I was sitting there thinking, what about husbands and wives? One of the greatest tragedies with regard to a Christian walk that I've observed is that husbands and wives don't know how to pray together. Families don't know how to pray together. They can pray with other people, but they don't pray themselves together, right? But where two or three are gathered, there's the church. And if anybody should be in agreement, I would think it would be them. Yet sometimes there's so much strife in the marriage and so much tension that they can't even agree together as believers and take advantage of what temples help, what the worship of God does, what the prayers of the saints do. Because if the prayers of the saints are all about some weird sort of spiritual thing that we do, it'd be one thing. But if it's about my everyday life, putting out the fires of my life, my illnesses, my sicknesses, my brokenness and my relationships, it's a different thing. So he says, may your eyes, as we've done this, we know this is your place. This is where you, in that dispensation, the Old Testament, that's where God lived, right? In this New Testament dispensation, he lives in us, and then together when we gather. May your eyes be open so you can just take all this and just apply it to us today, right here in this gathering and also individually. And one of the most powerful temples of all, the most underutilized temples on the whole planet, are a husband and wife agreeing in prayer about something. Man, I'll just say that again. I've found in my experience that husbands and wives praying together is some of those difficult things that people have. They don't do a very good job of it. They have a hard time sitting down together and really agreeing and praying about very specific things. And part of that's because their relationship isn't doing well. They haven't communicated to each other for a while, you know. And when it comes to communication before the Lord, they're not literally on the same page, but it's this temple is actually, that's the most powerful thing. So we think of this Old Testament temple that he's doing and all the pictures of it and things. Think of where it is now. That was a foreshadowing of what was to come, right? Which we is the temple, right? So he says, so listen to the words. May your eyes be open toward this temple. For everything that we say and everything we do in worship. Yeah. Both as two or three or in a larger assembly like this. May your eyes, see, I think I was especially extremely sensitive to this during COVID. The enemy knew more than the church did about what was happening. He understood, disrupted two or three together, you're going to cause all kinds of havoc. Yeah. Because the things that happened to us even during that time, they're not all coming from human little viruses. And that may be the delivery system, but they were inspired. They came from hell. Amen. You know, COVID came from hell. And maybe he used humans to do this and that and this and that, but it came right from it was a plan from hell. But it was bigger than the plan. It was bigger than the sickness. He went after everything, including the church, the assembly of those together. He hates these kinds of assemblies. He hates two or three gathering together, and he hates this so much. So I think it was a plan to annihilate this, our ability to access heaven and change the world, basically to foil his plans to lock him up, basically, right? I'm thinking of Trump, all these people, lock her up. She said, they're going the wrong direction there. Lock him up, the devil, lock the devil up. That's what they should have been saying, right? May your eyes be open toward this temple day and night, this place which you said would bear your name. May you hear the prayer your servants pray toward this place. Wow. Hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. And if you skip down to verse 24. When your people Israel have been defeated by an enemy because they have sinned against you, when they turn back and give praise to your name, praying and making supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land you gave to them and their ancestors. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and give praise to your name and turn from their sin because you afflicted them, then hear from heaven, forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance. This would be a nice place, nice time for the Lord to bring rain, wouldn't it? Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus, you'd bring rain. And you'd bring refreshing, Lord, so we don't have to go through this dry foliage that's burning, Lord. We pray you'd send your rain even right away, in Jesus' name. When famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when enemies besiege them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come. This is really what we're talking about, the power of the people called by God's name. This is what we're talking about here, right? I think everybody has an interest in this. Even unbelievers, then, if they felt like they really believed that this could be a remedy, if they understood. And when a prayer plea is made by anyone among your people, being aware of their afflictions and pains and spreading out their hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, forgive and deal with everyone according to all they do, since you know their hearts, for you alone know the human heart, so that they will fear you and walk in obedience to you and all the time they live in the land that you gave their ancestors. As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land, that's so cool because really our New Testament equivalent is people that are distant from the Lord, people that are living way away from the Lord, which we have plenty of in California and everywhere else, right? But they've come from a distant place, distant land, because of they hear about your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. When they come and pray toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as you do your own people, Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. So this isn't about buildings. This is about the people of God. This is foreshadowing what the New Testament would clarify, where two or three gather together, there I am in their midst. When we gather together, this is the temple of God. So the impossible should be happening here routinely. That not only happens when we pray for each other in the now, but also, I don't know about you, but I've seen so many prayers in my life prayed in church with a long fuse. Might have taken a couple of days or a couple of months or whatever. Prayers have fuses, by the way. Sometimes the fire going down the little fuse burns out, so you have to light it again to keep it going the right way, right? To have the explosion of miracles that you're looking for. So Solomon's prayer of dedication was a time when God's people needed mercy and forgiveness when they're, and he's talking about all of it, when they're, because he could see the future, when the nation's defeated by an enemy, when there's no rain. He said, when there's no rain, when there is famine or disease, man. No rain now, famine or disease, COVID, wow. So you see how critical it is for God's people to gather together and pray in these situations. And you can see what COVID did was it tried to separate. It tried to get at the root of the power source of God, really. People praying and agreeing in prayer. That was the big issue there. That was the supernatural battle. And I suppose whatever is going up in Palos Verdes and the Palisades and Palisades and up in that area, there's something more to it, right? And of course, the enemy, the way he is, always overplays his hand. And he's going not just for there, he's going for all of Los Angeles. He's going for as much as he'll take. And he'll do it again here or anywhere, right? I like this verse that we read, "For you alone know the human heart." God's response to Solomon's attitude of heart and sincere supplication we find in 2 Chronicles 7:1-4. So he's praying all this before the Lord at the dedication of this temple, which he's, you know, the interesting thing about the temple of that time was it wasn't just that it was a spiritual place, it was a practical place in the sense of what it cost. It's, in our terms, I don't know, I knew the word, maybe Bruce knows, somebody else knows it, but the amount of money it costs in our dollars to build that temple is millions upon millions, maybe even hundreds of millions of dollars in their currency to do that very thing, right? This is a sacrifice. This cost them something serious. But the most important thing was, God, we're going to do this, and it's going to take us a long time, but we do it because you're first. We're putting you right in the center of our community now. For years and years, we haven't done that, but now we're going to do this. That temple represents you being the center of everything, all of our worship. You're number one, that's what it was saying, right? And to the place where that temple functioned regularly was the people are participating, they were basically saying, I will put you first, Lord. I'm putting you first. That's why the scripture says, give and it shall be given to you. Every act of worship like that has the payoff. Give and I'll give to you, right? When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice. Never have seen that happen before. That's pretty amazing. But what was happening at Pentecost? Do you remember any fire at Pentecost? And what were they doing before that fire came at Pentecost when the church exploded into existence? What had they been doing all those days before it happened? They were gathered together and they were praying. They were interceding, right? Just like Solomon here. And then the fire came. Tongues of fire rested on them. This time, the fire, though, goes with the individual because we're also temples of the Holy Spirit here. So now God's multiplying the fire from a place and a destination, one country who served as sort of the springboard into this gospel that was about to reach into all the nations, right? And not through Jesus. That's what he did. So what Jesus was he was a fire starter. He came to start a fire, right? There's fire of the judgment, which the world experiences from time to time and will ultimately. But then there's the fire of God's glory, right, on the church. When Solomon finished praying, so this is all what you're seeing in the Old Testament is symbolizing what's going to happen in the New. When Solomon finished praying, the fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their face to the ground and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord. He is good. His love endures forever. And they offered sacrifices before the Lord to cover their sin. They gave thanksgiving offerings. They were praising. They were blowing horns. They were doing all of this. And it says a little bit later, he sent them to their homes joyful and glad in heart for the good things the Lord had done for David and Solomon, for his people Israel. So that's where all this goes, the power of the people called by God's name. It goes right there. Joyful and glad in heart for the good things the Lord had done. And that's where we want to be, right? And I like these verses and things along the way. And so we have another kind of fire. And we see this, and this is 1C on your outline. And I've already alluded to it, but let's just read this fire, about this fire. And we'll just read them the scriptures. Now, this is what's happened before the fire came. They all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So the house of God is to be, whether two or three gather, whether we gather like this, to be first and foremost a house of prayer. What we mean by that is a house of connection with God. So we worship and honor him with the praises of constantly in prayer. And we ask him constantly and we're having this interaction with heaven, right? And so it's kind of important to understand that. In those days, Peter stood up. He stands up among the believers, and they do some business. But notice what happens. They've been doing that for a while. And then when the day of Pentecost came, they're all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So they began to experience the fire of God, which is now the New Testament paradigm. It's the New Testament experience that we have. So we have here, God rests on us. His fire rests on us. And we're able then to communicate that fire and pray that over what we're talking about by fire. Now we're talking about God's presence, his holy presence. We're going to pray that to distant nations, different people. It's amazing. We're born to be fire starters. Yes. But when we don't use our mouth and our relationships to pray together and do what we did here today and privately and together, then we just don't have any fire. We just waste the opportunity, because we have the opportunity just through our prayers we're going to see to change the whole world. We have the opportunity as a church. The biggest secret the enemy tries to keep from us is tries to always make us feel small and belittled in all of it, right? So after Solomon dedicated the temple, God appeared to him. The promises made apply directly to the people of God today. So this, going back to Solomon, he dedicates this temple, right? And then listen to what happens. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord in the royal palace and succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night. Now listen to this. This is the good stuff, right? It's all good stuff with God, but listen to this. I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifice. God has chosen this place right here as one of many, as a place for sacrifice. But it's not just sacrifice in that we give God honor and stuff, but it also has a high return for our labor. Even to gather together in God's name causes this return. Listen to this, verse 13. This is God speaking. When I shut up the heavens so there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. So the healing of our land certainly is helped by good government, right? But as we're going to see later, those two can come together. But whether that government, the earthly government, does its job or not, the government of God always does its job. And actually, the prayers that we're praying are going to a higher authority to even go past the leaders of the land, even to influence them to turn, to make changes, to make decisions. Now my eyes will be attentive and my eyes will be open. This is God's eyes, by the way. And my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Attentive. Yes. I didn't look up the Hebrew behind that, but even the word attentive, you get it, right? I'm listening, I'm watching. You're not just coming here as a rote thing. You're just coming here to see your friends or, you know, judge the worship, whether it's a 1 or a 10 today. The preaching, whether it's a 2 or a 10 or whatever, you know. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name be there. My eyes and my heart will always be there. So as the new temple of God, this is the promise. It's kind of nice to be in a place where God's eyes are always. I like that. Not just like, doesn't matter. If 2 or 3 gather together in his name, my eyes and my heart will be there forever. If you need a motive to come to church, to gather together with people, whether it's 2s or 3s or here, there it is. My eyes and my heart are there. I show up.
Oh yeah.
I show up. Now you have to see that by faith. But if you believe it in faith and then act on that faith, you begin to see it in normal life. That's why when we pray over the area, we expect things. We don't expect fires. We expect relief. Even if there was a fire, we're expecting God to heal people and deliver them and bring a whole new awareness to Jesus. Well, the enemy does his stuff, right? But as the church, that phrase, my eyes and my heart will always be there, is the critical thing. And on the New Testament side, it's actually pretty simple, isn't it? Where 2 or 3 gathered is now that church. The body of Christ is the new temple of God, foreshadowed in 2 Chronicles, fulfilled in Jesus and his church, the new dwelling place of God. So we see that in Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which was done in the body by human hands, remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. There's just so many people that haven't taken a hold of this. This was a concept he's talking about. The Gentiles didn't have a chance because the dispensation for many, many years was the Jews. They were carrying this, and Gentiles could be joined into it at that time. But then this thing went viral when the church came, and the church was offered, and these promises we're reading is for everybody on the planet. From Alaska to South Africa to the Soviet Union to the United States. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And that's what happened to all of us, right? We were far away. Now we've been brought near. For he himself was our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh, in his sacrifice, in his death, the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two and making peace, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. By one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, talking about the Gentiles, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And one of the big issues of the apostles and prophets is they were used by God to show what God was like, to demonstrate what it is to walk with God and to write down all these things so that we could see them and obey them and do them, right? In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. That would be us. Local churches rise, and they're a holy temple. And in that temple, each of them has different functions and jobs. They all do different things because they're gifted that way. Some of us are good at hospitality. Some of us are good at prophesying. Some of us are good at worship music. Some of us are good at whatever. I mean, there's like a bunch of gifts, probably 30 of them. Gifts, specifically gifts, helps and prophecy and all the rest. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit. And that's the whole point. We are a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit. So when we gather together in emergencies or in peacetime, either way, something special is going on. So we prayed for our community there. And you'll pray as individual people, as individuals who have the fire of God, and you're the temple individually and corporately. So you carry Jesus with you individually, which is an incredible revelation, and then corporately you carry him. The question that I always have in my own life, and I see it so much, is why do we not take more advantage of that lofty place that we're in? Why would it ever be a problem to pray? I think we don't believe it enough. We don't think that we're only supposed to pray for maybe spiritual things that aren't really in the nitty-gritty of our lives. But I found a great revelation as I've been growing up in the Lord, and I found it early in my walk with the Lord. Because I had some advantage in coming to the Lord and being baptized with the Holy Spirit at an early age. Because in my simplicity there, I was interested in all kinds of things. And I just started reading this stuff, and I'm just thinking, this applies to my basketball games that I play, praying to be the most valuable player of this team or that team. You know, I'm spraying everywhere, you know, to heal that person, to cast demons out of that person. But I'm also thinking very, very entrepreneurially about my life. And I saw so many crazy things happen to me in my life, things I was praying for. I mean, I didn't want to mention them. They were so ridiculous, and that feels so ridiculous. But to me, they were important. I found it a big lesson. Amen. Whatever seems ridiculous to another person may not be ridiculous to you. And if it's not ridiculous to you, it's not ridiculous to God. Amen. Matter of fact, he uses that everyday, ordinary life to overwhelm us, to show us how good he is. And from that place, we can launch and jump into deeper issues, and then into other people's lives as well, when we find out how good it works in our own life, right? Yeah. Through him, Ephesians 2:18, we both, Gentiles and Jews, have access to the Father by one Spirit. The key thing is access. That's verse 18. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Access is where all the action is, right? So, regardless of how a nation gets into trouble, the people of God are the holy nation within the nation. And we have access to the throne of God to bring change. We make a difference, in other words. So we look in passages like... So Sometimes I think that we read through these stories, and because of the cultural context or maybe the level our faith's at or whatever, we treat the Bible as a nice history book and a nice poetry and kind of some nice guidelines for living. But I, as a young guy, even today, when I learned and I started reading my Bible, and go through it, I just thought this was the biggest opportunity book I'd ever read. It all depends on whether you actually believed what you're reading, but I was taking it really literally, and I'm looking at this stuff, and I'm going, wow, this is amazing. And then when somebody opened me up to the possibility by I'm going to these meetings, and I was so hungry that I ended up in these charismatic Pentecostal meetings, and they weren't praying like the Presbyterians were praying. They were praying for healing and like all miracles and all kinds of things and demons to fly out. And I thought, hot dog, you mean this whole Bible goes there? To me, I thought that was the best deal around. Oh, man, this isn't boring. My biggest problem with church up to that time was I was just bored. It was just boring. It was like, but when the light bulb came on, I got filled with the Spirit and I became aware. Then I thought, wow, this has all kinds of possibilities. So I even get embarrassed. I can't even tell you the weirdo things I pray for all the time for my own benefit. Constantly. All the time. Now, I pray magnanimous prayers for everybody else, generous prayers or whatever, but I'm like a little entrepreneur. I figured it out. And I've seen so many crazy things happen, just to me personally. And they're all little goat. And at first, it was like simple things, like I want to be the most valuable player of that team, And I had my little goals out. I want to do this. I want to make straight A's over here. I want to do this. I want to do that. And I just do it over and over again. But it was like my training ground, and still is, to other more important matters, like God stopped the fires in Southern California, right? So you sort of slay your bears and your lions, and then comes Goliath. And I think that's a fair pattern. I think David didn't jump into Goliath. He got his confidence, right? How does this go? How much grace is there in God? And then you begin to read these passages and you realize, hey, I'm like a little bit more important than I thought I was. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So like, if we're not salty, if we're not influencing the world, if we're not praying for the world and doing good in the world, like, we're not good for much, right? It's so important that we put this in application toward other people in the world around us. And so I hope that you and I and all of us are praying fervently for the fires and the things that are around us right now. Don't wait for them to come to Laguna Niguel. Pray for them not to come to Laguna Niguel or anywhere else. And for where they are, pray God to put that out as soon as possible. And then also, I suppose I heard from someone, I don't know if John said this, somebody said it, we've already been giving some stuff from the warehouse up there. So we've already been doing that, which is why the Mercy Warehouse exists. Matter of fact, the longer the Mercy Warehouse exists, the more I realize how many different forms of ministry are flowing out of that place. It just gave us a springboard into the community, really. To be what? You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Wow. Isn't that amazing? I just love these verses so much. That's who we are. It doesn't require much. Even a couple of people can do incredible damage to the kingdom of darkness and do incredible good in the world. We are named Christians after Christ, right? That's who we're named after, and it's kind of important to understand that. I like that we're named after. So we just do stuff that Jesus did, right? And so I want to go back and I want to talk in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 because there's an interesting phrase there. If my people who are called by my name, and I'm going to read these verses. And this is where I like it so much when we talk about supernatural things. We're just really talking down about ground level issues, issues that affect all of us. And so we have this issue right here, the very first thing out of the hat when I'm going to pray here. I'm going to read these verses, 2 Chronicles 7, 13 to 16. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, does that sound familiar? Excuse me. Or command locusts to devour the land. We haven't had that one yet. Or send a plague among my people. We had that one. Well, two out of three we've already been experiencing, right? I mean, really, think about it. COVID was a plague. It was a plague. I mean, it was so foreign to us. It was such a weirdo experience, you know, in my life. You know, such a weird, never had anything quite like that, you know. It's weird to have a plague loose in the United States of America and around the world, for that matter. So in response to all of that bad stuff, then what happens? Who has an answer to these things? Well, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now, what has that got to do with the whole world? Evidently, your access to the Father is critical. So we turn from our ways personally and we turn toward the Lord. In the process, we humble ourselves and then we begin to pray for everybody else around us. All the wicked people around us, everybody that's not got the message yet, they need to turn for their own sake, for their own mercy, for their own life. And pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. So, Lord, I did it. I screwed up. I've been living bad. I've been doing this. I did it. Thank you for forgiving me. And the Lord says, okay, now I'm going to start healing your land. The greatest journey that I've seen in life is when an unbeliever lives through the devastation of their life. Because, you know, you're living for the devil or living apart from God. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. So that's the agenda. He has full reign in your life, to steal, kill, and destroy. What would he steal and destroy? He'll kill your money. He'll steal your money. He'll kill your body. Anything that's good, relationships, marriages, families, anything that's good in your life, that's his agenda, right? Well, God offers to heal your land, heal you, heal those around you. Now, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayers offered in this place. In the Old Testament, where that temple was, what he constructed, that was. But in the New Testament, it was foreshadowing something greater. We are the temple and all over the world. So we're gathered together. So the Lord's offering, listening, or even more, two or three gather, his ears are attentive to the prayers offered in this place. And it's so important to realize that. Even when you've had, and I think one of the hardest things is when you prayed for something for so long and no movement, right? That doesn't mean the Lord went anywhere. He's not attentive, right? But that's why Jesus said some other things. Like he said, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking, right? Don't stop. He did that many times. I don't know if you caught that. Even the tenses, ask, seek, and knock. Actually, in the tenses of the Greek would be keep on asking. Do this all the time. Keep knocking. Keep seeking. Let me get to that a little later. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple. Which temple would that be? Their temple then, but where does it foreshadowing? This temple, right here. We got one right here. So that my name may be there forever, my eyes and my heart will always be there. I really like those kind of verses. It's not just stoic things. It's my eyes and my hearts are there. And I govern. He governs through the prayers and actions of his people, right? He governs through us that way, not only for ourselves but others. The answer to the world's problems is prayer in Jesus' name in his temple. This is our priestly responsibility before the Lord. And if we look at Matthew chapter 18, truly I tell you, now that it gets serious here. He's getting really specific now. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Could we bind a fire?
Yeah.
Yep. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We can loose good. We can loose kindness just by asking. What a deal. When we think of Christianity sometimes, we think of it, man, it's so hard. I've got to jump over to the moon to get this accomplished. No, actually the only thing you got to do is have faith in your heart and use your breath. And in faith, agree with somebody else and say, Lord, I bind that. Lord, I loose that. Again, truly, so he says, I don't think you probably got that the first time when I said it there. Again, truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it'll be done for them by my Father in heaven. Amen. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am I with them. I'm not just there am I with you, like hanging around, but look, I'm listening to whatever you got to say. Boy, how about a husband and a wife gathering together? It says only two or three. How about a family gathering together? That's pretty good, isn't it? Wow. Wow. So, specific problems can be changed by the priestly ministry of God's people. Drought, famine, plague, blight, or mildew, locusts, foreign armies, whatever disaster or disease may come. So we see that in 2 Chronicles, chapter 6, whatever disease or problem may come. Together, believers, Christians, are the salt and the light of the earth. They make the earth taste good. You are the salt of the earth. So really, when we talk about prayer or our walk with God, one of the things that the enemy tries to do all the time is make us feel dumb, make us feel silly, make us feel irrelevant. And of course, the world does that constantly, and the devil does it constantly. Because if you ever learn how important you are, if you ever learn that you could actually make the world taste better, if you could actually bring your life, if you ever figure that out, you'll be unstoppable. You'll be a horrible detriment to the kingdom of darkness. And if you can imagine the entire church on that journey, and all of us across the world are on the same journey, then this gospel of the kingdom we preach to the whole world, to all the nations, is inevitable. Matter of fact, it is inevitable. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear and know anything about the rest of the world, you know that along with the drama out there and the big bad Soviet Union and the big bad Iranians or whoever, underneath those countries, inside those countries, and I would say it's especially humorous about Iran, there's a mighty move of God happening. There's change happening, which will eventually, and the Ayatollah knows it better than anybody, it will cause change in the land because hearts are being changed. Right now as we speak, in these distant countries, hearts are being changed. God's changing them from the inside out, right? And so as we continue to help them and encourage them and at least pray for those believers, they're doing God's work already because they're becoming the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. We're the light of the... So the light's coming to these places through other believers. God's mindful of his people even when he's about to execute judgment for the city's sins of cities and nations. Could that still be happening today, that God could be executing judgments in the world? Yep. He still does it. He does it over whole territories. He does it compassionately, but sometimes a nation's time is up and it's time to make a huge change. I think that we went through a minor change. I say minor, it's more dependent on what the people of God do than anything else. But still, I don't know about you, but I know who I was praying for during this election, right? And I don't know. I'm not really putting all my weight on a political thing. I'm putting all my weight on the prayers of the saints. So whoever's in office, we need to make sure we're praying for them. We might have missed that one a little bit, some of us, right? If we didn't like who was in rule or power. Maybe you don't like who got into power now. But whatever you do, remember we're the holy nation beyond the nation, so we should be praying for them. Regardless of the party they're in, because it's for our own self-interest as well. That despite themselves, even when they get on the wrong track or in the wrong place, that they actually turn, right? So God's mindful of his people, even when he's about to execute judgments for the sins of whole cities and nations. And by the way, God does this. I want to look at this verse in Genesis chapter 18, 16 to 33. When the men got up to leave, they looked toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do?" That's a very interesting question there. I think God loves to give inside information. We always think of the CIA, or we're like attached to the newest, the communication source. And oh my, communication's like tripled and quadrupled in every weird kind of way. Just got different kinds of names to it. YouTube's all over the place, everything, This guy's spouting about that, and this guy's spouting out about that. And because he's on television or like has got some kind of arrangement where he made some kind of production, it just weighs so heavy because we're used to really believing the television or think that's a pretty cool thing that a person's there. We assume that a person, any yo-yo that's on the TV giving his opinion is like somebody important, right? That's why they do it. And then what they're doing with us is they're making a lot of money off of us for watching their stuff, which may be absolutely worthless, but we figure, well, if we had enough, this guy's got like 5 million followers. I don't care if he's got 5 million followers, 5 million people off the face of the earth. I mean, into a ditch maybe, it could easily happen like that. So you got to be discerning. So what if he's on there? Like, oh, this must be really somebody important. Well, not necessarily. Depends on what he's saying. Regardless of the political party or where they come from, right? So look at this story of Sodom and Gomorrah. I think most of us are somewhere familiar with Sodom and Gomorrah. When the men got up to leave, they looked toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Now, these are angels. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" Interesting question. I don't think the Lord hides from the church what he's about to do. Often, I think he's giving more information. And if you want to say anything about what's been good with the prophetic movement that's happening in the world today, it's God's been bringing revelation to his people. And ordinary people can start hearing. And it actually turns out we've been hearing quite a lot lately, right? And maybe not everything perfectly, but shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to, I'm actually more concerned about what revelation we get, not to point out the failures or the weaknesses of other people. Let's throw another layer. Let's go what God's purposes are and figure out what those are. Yeah. Start hearing God's voice about that and be about that business. Yeah. I think we'd all be a lot better in what we call the prophetic. We even put a the in front of it. Why do we do that? I mean, it's not like we worship it. Like something deep. I mean, it's just a gift. But if anybody should have eyes and ears to hear what's going on the earth, it should be the average ordinary person who's connected to a very supernatural God, intensely interested in us, which is even hard to believe sometimes. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. So he's prophesying this through Abraham already. He's telling Abraham all that. And Abraham has become a powerful nation and all the nations on the earth, because that's where God started the family line. And the Jews began, and then guess who they delivered? Jesus. And guess what he did? He brought the whole world into relationship with the Father. And the Jews paid a heavy price through all those centuries. Father Abraham's kids. For I have chosen him so he'll direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I'll go down and see if they've done what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. And then he was just trying to speak on Abraham's terms. He knew exactly what was going on. The men turned away, went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Now, this is an important thing even for our own time. Yes. Wonder if there's only 50 righteous people in that city. Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? So there's two dynamics going on. So the one dynamic is there's some righteousness. There could be some unrighteousness in a place that's living in a very evil way or being very evil. Yes. And the question is, do we have the ability to appeal to God for the benefit of those people? Amen. And maybe for our own benefit if we're like a little speck in the midst of a massive amount of sin and terrible things that are going on. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Well, not he's talking to God. And I really like this a lot. I mean, he's talking to God. I mean, he's talking to the angel, but he's talking to God. Someone supernatural. And he's going, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Do we actually get to talk to God like that? I think if we know what's right and wrong, we understand God's heart, we have every right to say that. And by the way, if God gave Jesus, his own son, for these people, these horrible people, these people around us that are not living for him, but God gave blood for him, shed blood for him, I think he has more than a passing interest in them, right? Amen. And what happens to them? He cares about them, sinner and not sinner alike, saved and not, Christian and non-Christian. He cares for everybody. The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. That's why, you guys, we have such a very unique place. We're not just alone in this fire thing or earthquake thing or COVID thing, whatever else comes next. The people of God make a difference. Their presence make a difference. That's why you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, wonder if the Lord, number of the righteous is five less than 50. Will he destroy the whole city for lack of five people? Now, what's amazing to me about this whole story is God's talking back to him. He's actually answering him. Like a peer, he's answering him. Well, if I find 45, nope, I won't destroy it. Once again, he spoke, well, what if only 40? And then you know it. He's going down, down 30. Down, down, down. Now you know. So you can see a little bit of the Jewish character here. I mean, tenacity here. Now, I've been so bold as to speak, Lord, what if, like, how about 20? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Oh, but Lord, don't be angry again. But wonder if only 10. Right? And he says, okay, for the 10, I won't destroy it. If we find 10 righteous people, it's like, I won't destroy it. When the Lord had finished to speak with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Now, this should be incredibly instructive to all of us. Do we really have that kind of, it's instructive to us. Yeah. Of course, he called Abraham his friend, right? And of course, he was the father of the Jewish nation, which then was the father of Christianity, right? Then goes right on down the line. So that's our roots, right? But God's like that in his nature. And you've been blood bought by the blood of Jesus. And he is your father and your king. And that thing that Jesus did on the cross was looked forward to by the people of the Old Testament. And now we look back to it in the New Testament. Whether you're looking forward or you're looking backward, faith has the same result. And of course, Jesus Christ, the center of all creation, center of all humanities and all times and seasons, right, makes all the difference. That's why Psalm 91 and Psalms like it become incredible and powerful to us. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. That's why we can think clearly in times like this, and pray clearly in times like this, and be led clearly in times like this. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but will not come near you. You'll only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High. Now listen to that. If you say, that's called prayer. That's called prayer. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift up you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. For he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will deliver him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I hope, men, I'm going to speak to you directly, that you become as addicted to prayer as your wife. I don't know why, but wives seem to be, I don't know, they seem to talk a lot. And it works really well when they talk to God a lot. And they do that. So the power of praying Christians is in the formation of the United States. Isn't that incredible? From the beginning, this is why we're such a special nation. I mean, I don't want to be like arrogant and proud, but we are because of some history. From the beginning of the 17th century until at least the second half of the 19th century, public days of prayer and fasting played a vital role in shaping the destiny of the United States. So you can read all about this in one of the best books I've ever read in my whole life. You can get it. I don't know how you get it now, but I'm sure you can get it somewhere online. Shaping History Through Prayer and Fasting by Derek Prince, one of the most powerful books I've ever read in my life. So he chronicles some of this in history, right? And so special days of prayer and fasting became part of life in Plymouth Colony. November 15th, 1936, a law was passed allowing leaders to, quote, command solemn days of humiliation by fasting and also for thanksgiving as occasion shall be offered. And I just want to just say this makes us a very unique nation. I know that a lot of people think that's arrogant to think of us as unique, but it is not. It is just a matter of history and a matter of calling. We are a different nation. We aren't great because of our money or because of our influence or because of our inventions or how smart we are. We are because of our roots, because these are the roots the country was founded on. People came first for religious freedom, to exercise that religious freedom. And in their prayers, to God, because God answered prayers, they fashioned the greatest country that the world has ever seen. As the nation seceded from Britain and took its first steps, George Washington, John Adams, James Madison proclaimed days of fasting prayer, and thanksgiving. And probably the most prolific of all was Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War. And I just want to say that with regard to the blood and the horror of the Civil War, again, it was the prayers of the saints that won the day. Not only that they had more powerful whatever, and you can trace back and say, well, they were more developed economically or whatever, they had inventions, but Abraham Lincoln himself proclaimed 3 separate days of national prayer and fasting. Lincoln appealed to God for the survival of the nation. The proclamations regarded pride and self-sufficiency as the root of the national crisis. And I just think it's just so amazing when you think about that. And I want to just read this one prayer that they prayed at a very strategic point. It was actually before he died. It was in April 30th, 1863. They had actually several of these times, several of these days of humiliation, fasting, praying, where the government actually fasted and prayed in the North for the success of the nation. Listen to this prayer. This is Abraham Lincoln initiating this. And you get the best of all worlds when your political figures are also government of God figures, right? And when they're praying. That's why I get so excited to hear Christians being appointed to high positions, because if they're really believers, they'll be a believer first and a politician second. And their prayers and their inside information is invaluable to us, right? And their perspective and how God uses them, the way they think about reality, right? We've been needed a severe reality check for quite some time now. And hopefully by God's grace, through the prayers of the saints and actually key people in government, maybe we have a chance at some amazing things to happen in the future. I think amazing things to happen in the future is we give God his way and we obey. And we do things that are based on our Constitution, which basically is based on lots of great precepts, but also very godly people. Whereas the Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority, this is what they, a proclamation. This is in 1863, by the way. Devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all the affairs of men and nations. Isn't that amazing? Has by resolution requested the president to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation. And whereas it is the duty of nations as well as of men, these are our ancestors, by the way, faced with the most difficult thing the nation will ever face, perhaps. Maybe there'll be something down the line, but the Civil War, as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon. These are politicians praying this, and to recognize the sublime truths announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations only are blessed who God is the Lord. And as much as we know that by his divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, you fill in your blank. The awful calamity of what? What is it now? COVID, the awful calamity. What's now, right? What? Fire. Maybe but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We've been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And this is the third, this is the third time where Abraham Lincoln, the government's calling the nation to fasting and prayer. And this is the prayer they prayed. And multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and the preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now, therefore, in compliance with the request and fully concurring in the views of the Senate, I do, by this proclamation, designate and set apart, this is Abraham Lincoln, by the way, Thursday, the 30th day of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And I do hereby request all people to abstain from their ordinary secular pursuits and to unite at their several places of worship, public worship, and their respective homes in keeping the day holy to the Lord and devoted to the humble discharge of the religious duties proper to that solemn occasion. All this being done in sincerity and truth, let us then humbly in the hope authorized by the divine teachings that the united cry of the nation will be heard on high and answered with blessings, no less than the pardon of our national sins and restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace. And witnesses whereof I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed, done at the city of Washington this 13th day of March in the year of our Lord, 1863, and of the independence of the United States, the 87th, signed Abraham Lincoln. Wow. Let's all stand. Now that, my friends, is how the Civil War was ended. The prayers of the saints. A couple of years later, but even from that time, the war began to take an intense turn and change. If you know your history, you'll know it's amazing what happened as a result of those prayers. So let's just take a moment here, all right, and corporately together. And I'm just going to lead a little bit. And but more importantly to me is that you would do this at home, okay? And then what I'd like to do as a secondary thing is, in light of what we've been talking about here, what a great day to get healed. Yes. What a day, great day to talk about prayer and the power of the saints to actually receive a miracle in your life. So we have a ministry team that we have designated to pray for people, but there's other leaders as well that could help us out. And on this day, I think it'd be so great if you, after we pray corporately for our area, if you could come up and just, as I've talked about prayer and everything, I'd like to demonstrate it, or two or three to gather together. The reason why we have people up here praying up in the front is for the very things I've talked about. It's humble, actually. That's why I think it's probably the nicest thing is they have just ordinary folks up here, not me or somebody special, just ordinary folks praying. It keeps it in its right space because anybody can do this. Anybody can pray about it. And I am assuming, probably none of you have a problem in this room. But on this day, as I've talked about prayer, maybe this might be an amazing day for you because I built you up in faith just to pray for one other person who's a believer. It just takes one or two or three, Seth, right? Could this be a day of freedom for you personally? Maybe it was something you've been dealing with for months, maybe years. A sickness, an issue, a job-related issue, something that's come up as an emergency in your life. So I'd like to get to that because this is a natural follow-up and should always be a natural follow-up to our prayers. Abraham Lincoln understood he was connected to the God of the universe, but their problem was bigger than them. It was a problem with God. Maybe some of you can come to that realization today. Maybe you'd like to either be a prayer or a prayee here today. If you'd like to be a prayer today, just we have a number of people that are kind of designated ministry team, but if you've been a leader or feel like you could pray for someone, you could come up too. I'd rather in the integrity of your heart that you could give away a prayer and just agree with some one person here. That would be a great thing. And I think sometimes we get what we preach, and I wouldn't be surprised if God leaves behind an amazing blessing on some people today, things they'd be continuing to do. So I want you to come up, right, to just be prayer warriors. But before we pray over us individually, you guys come on up now, wherever you are. Please just come. You leaders, come up to the front of the church, please. Just line up along here and pray for people, okay? Just do that.
Thank you so much for joining us here today. It was so great to have you with us. If you have any questions about our church or if you need prayer in any way, please visit our website at vineyardln.com. See you next time.